The reading this morning is taken from Exodus chapter 18. You'll find this on page 75 in the Bibles that you were given as you came in. Jethro visits Moses. Now Jethro, the priest of Midian and father-in-law of Moses, heard of everything God had done for Moses and for his people Israel, and how the Lord had brought Israel out of Egypt. After Moses had sent away his wife Zipporah, his father-in-law Joseph received her and her two sons. One son was named Gershon, for Moses said, "I have become a foreigner in a foreign land." And the other was named Eleazar, for he said, "My father's God was my helper. He saved me from the sword of Pharaoh." Jethro, Moses' father-in-law, together with Moses' sons and wife, came to him in the wilderness where he was camped near the mountain of God. Jethro had sent word to him, "I, your father-in-law, Jethro, am coming to you with your wife and her two sons." So Moses went out to meet his father-in-law, bowed down and kissed him. They greeted each other and then went into the tent. Moses told his father-in-law about everything the Lord had done to Pharaoh and the Egyptians for Israel's sake, and all about the hardships they had met along the way and how the Lord had saved them. Jethro was delighted to hear all about the good things the Lord had done for Israel in rescuing them from the hand of the Egyptians. He said, "Praise be to the Lord who rescued you from the hand of the Egyptians and of Pharaoh, and who rescued the people from the hand of the Egyptians. Now I know that the Lord is greater than all other gods, for he did this to those who had treated Israel arrogantly." Then Jethro, Moses' father-in-law, brought a burnt offering and other sacrifices to God, and Aaron came with all the elders of Israel to eat a meal with Moses' father-in-law in the presence of God. The next day, Moses took his seat to serve as a judge for the people, and they stood around him from morning until evening. When his father-in-law saw all that Moses was doing for the people, he said, "What is this you are doing for the people? Why do you alone sit as judge, while all these people stand around you from morning until evening?" Moses answered him, "Because the people come to me and seek God's will. Whenever they have a dispute, it is brought to me, and I decide between the parties and inform them of God's decrees and instructions." Moses' father-in-law replied, "What you are doing is not good. You and these people who come to you will only wear yourselves out. The work is too heavy for you. You cannot handle it alone. Listen now to me, and I will give you some advice, and may God be with you. You must be the people's representative before God and bring their disputes to him. Teach them his decrees and instructions and show them the way they are to live and how they are to behave. But select capable men from all the people, men who fear God, trustworthy men who hate dishonest gain, and appoint them as officials over thousands, hundreds, fifties, and tens. Let them serve as judges for the people at all times, but let them bring every difficult case to you. The simple cases they can decide themselves. That will make your load lighter, because they will share it with you. If you do this, and God so commands, you will be able to stand the strain, and all these people will go home satisfied." Moses listened to his father-in-law and did everything he said. He chose capable men from all Israel and made them leaders of the people, officials over thousands, hundreds, fifties, and tens. They served as judges for the people at all times. The difficult cases they brought to Moses, but the simple ones they decided themselves. Then Moses sent his father-in-law on his way, and Jethro returned to his own country.
Thank you, Kate. Do keep your Bibles open at Exodus 18. If we haven't met before, my name's Matt. It's great to have you here this morning. Well, we come today to the end of our series in the book of Exodus, and it seems a bit boring, doesn't it? Well, we've had revelations of God, epic plagues, supernatural miracles, heroes and villains, the sea, the waters of the sea pushed to one side. And now in chapter 18, we come to one man's weekend with his father-in-law. And on top of that, in a book where God is so active, speaking directly to Moses, showing his glory in a burning bush, and later on Mount Sinai, sending plagues on Egypt, parting the sea, he's strangely silent here. Look with me in your Bibles through the chapter. Let's give it a little skim. See if you can see how many times God speaks in Exodus 18. I'll give you a few seconds for that. Just give a skim through the chapter. How many times does God speak? I'll tell you, it's none. No word from God. In every chapter since chapter 5, God has said something directly to someone. And in chapter 18, nothing. So we could view all this as a disappointment. It's a bit of a nothing chapter. Let's go on to chapter 19. But I think there is a joy in how relatable this passage is for us today. Have you ever seen a plague of frogs descend upon your enemies? Have you ever walked through the sea on dry land where the waters stood aside to let you through? I'm guessing probably not. But have you ever had a weekend with your family? Have you ever sat down and told someone what God has done for you? Have you ever been overworked and needed some helpful advice? Exodus 18 is a realistic, relatable passage, and it shows us what it's like to be a community of God's rescued people. God's people, the Israelites, they have been rescued from slavery in Egypt, and now they're in the desert with Moses, their leader. They're traveling together. They are a community of God's rescued people. Now, we may not be Israelites, we may not be in the desert with Moses, but in the same way as them, we are God's rescued people. Rescued not from slavery in Egypt, but from slavery to sin. By Jesus dying on the cross, we have been rescued from our separation from God and from death. And as we meet on a Sunday, we're not people who think we're better than anyone else. We're not holier than thou. We are people who know how far short we've fallen and how much we needed that rescue. We are a community of God's rescued people. So as we come to this passage today, let's see what this community looks like. The passage covers 2 days in verses 1 to 12 and verse 13 to 27. And they're quite distinct events, so we'll look at it in two halves. But first, let me pray for us. Lord, thank you for the rescue. Thank you for the rescue that you've given us from sin and from death. Thank you for the book of Exodus and how it portrays the rescue from Egypt and what it teaches us about our great big God. I pray that this morning we'll see from your word what it means to be your rescued people. Amen. So day one, let's recap. Back in chapters 2 and 3, Moses met a man named Jethro. He ran away from Egypt to the land of Midian, and there he meets Jethro, also called Royal. If you look back, Ruel, I don't know how you say it. If you look back, he's got two names, Jethro and Royal. He's not one of God's people. That's important. He is not an Israelite. He is a Midianite, a foreigner, and he worships another god, small g, a false god. He's even a priest of that god. This is what the DreamWorks animation Prince of Egypt portrays Jethro as. He's strangely taller than everyone else. I don't know why. But that's Jethro. He's a priest of Midian. He's a priest of a false god. But he's a kind man. He welcomes Moses in, and he even gives Moses his daughter in marriage. And they have a son. Later, they have two sons, in fact. And then Moses goes back to Egypt to lead the people out of slavery. Plagues, Passover, let my people go, parting of the sea, all that. Long story short, they come out of Egypt. They're rescued from slavery. And somewhere along the way, look back in verse 2, Moses has sent his wife and children back to Midian, back to Jethro. We don't quite know when. It doesn't say when that happened, but somewhere in the story of the Exodus rescue, Moses sent his family back. And somehow in Midian, Jethro hears about how the Israelites have been led out of Egypt. And he sits there and he thinks, you know, it's been a while since I've seen Moses. He's a good lad. I'll go and pay him a visit. But Grandpa, say Eliezer and what's the other guy's name? Gershom, thank you. He's Moses' children. But Grandpa, he lives in the middle of the desert at the moment. It's miles away. But this is important for Jethro. He's heard about this rescue. He's heard about something exciting happening. And he wants to go and see Moses. So off he goes to meet Moses in the wilderness. It's a close relationship, actually, son-in-law to father-in-law. It's quite a unique one. Two blokes who suddenly become family later in life when they're adults. And with a common care for another person. One man's daughter, one man's wife. This is Ken. This is my father-in-law. He's got two daughters, and so having me join the family meant that he has another bloke around a bit more. We get on well, we've done bloke things, like put together a flat pack furniture, and we enjoy a spicier chili than the rest of the family. We have a good friendship, and I'd like to think that Moses and Jethro had a similar relationship. Jethro, in fact, has seven daughters, not just two, and so his one son-in-law, Moses, would have been very dear to him, even if he had other son-in-laws. I'm sure all of his son-in-laws were a precious man-to-man relationship. See how Moses responds when he meets his father-in-law. Verse 7. So Moses went out to meet his father-in-law and bowed down and kissed him. That's a lot more culturally appropriate then than it is now. I'm not sure how Ken would react if that's how I greeted him. But the point is, they care about each other. They've got a good relationship, a good friendship. And the author makes sure we know that by repeating the word father-in-law. Did you see that? The word father-in-law comes up 13 times in this chapter. And for context, it only comes up 21 times in the whole Old Testament. Over half the times this word comes up, it is in this one chapter. The author is hammering it home. This is a loving family relationship. So they go into Moses' tent and have a good catch-up over a cup of Israelite breakfast tea. And quite quickly, the conversation moves beyond football and the weather, and they start talking about what God has done. Moses told his father-in-law about everything the Lord had done to Pharaoh and the Egyptians for Israel's sake, and about all the hardships they had met along the way, and how the Lord had saved them. Now remember that Jethro is not a believer at this point. He worships another god, a false god, small g. Picture maybe a Muslim imam sitting down with a Christian. It's hard for the Christian to share this message with the Muslim. It's hard for Moses to tell Jethro about God. But there is good news to be shared, good news of God's rescue. So Moses tells his father-in-law about his great big God. And Jethro says, oh, well, that's nice for you, Moses. I'm glad that's true for you, but I believe in a different God. Thanks for telling me your story, though. No, he doesn't say that, does he? Verse 10, he says, praise be to the Lord who rescued you from the hand of the Egyptians and of Pharaoh, and who rescued the people from the hand of the Egyptians. Jethro praises God, the true God. He is gobsmacked at the news. He hears of God's power and his kindness, and he's amazed. This is good news, and he knows it. A foreigner, far from God's people, has heard the good news, and he responds with praise and with worship. So what are the marks of God's rescued people? What's important for God's rescued people? Well, the first one is good news. Good news heard and good news shared. That's what marks out God's people. Good news heard. Firstly, as God's rescued people, we are a bit like Jethro. We haven't seen with our own eyes, we haven't seen the rescue personally, but we've heard the good news about the rescue. The Exodus rescue that we've read about, the rescue from Egypt, and the greater rescue from sin at the cross. Jesus dying for our forgiveness, all the things that separate us from God, taken away by Jesus' blood shed on the cross. That's why one of the things we do at church every single week is sing. We praise God for this good news. We meet together and we say with Jethro, verse 11, "Now I know that the Lord is greater than all other gods." If you're not a Christian here today, have you heard this good news? Ask your son-in-law to tell you this good news. If you are here with your son-in-law and you're not a Christian, that's weird. But it's great coincidence. God's planned it. But it doesn't have to be your son-in-law or even your family member. Anyone here who believes in this great big God will gladly tell you all that he's done for them. They will tell you all the good that the Lord has done. Good news heard. And secondly, good news shared. As God's rescued people, we're also like Moses. We have this good news. We can't keep it to ourselves. We have this light. We can't hide it under a bowl. So pray for opportunities like the one that Moses got here. And be bold to take those opportunities when they come. Moses exhibits here a principle, a great example of a principle that Welsh evangelist Graham Daniels calls just be normal. When the opportunity comes, "So Moses, I've heard about the rescue from Egypt. Tell me about that." Moses responds, "Yeah, there was a rescue and it wasn't me who did it, it was God. God saved us, he showed his power and his kindness." So Matt, how was your weekend? It was good. I went to church and heard more about God's rescue. Now sometimes it won't lead to anything, conversation moves on. That's fine, just be normal. But sometimes you might get a Jethro moment. "Now I know that the Lord is greater than all gods." Say something about Jesus, something about God's rescue. It may go nowhere, but sometimes you might have a chance to say more. Sometimes God might use you just as he used Moses. What are the marks of God's rescued people? Good news heard, good news shared. So, day two. Looking down at verse 13. "The next day, Moses took his seat to serve as judge for the people, and they stood round him from morning until evening." Moses has a judiciary role, a legal role over the people of Israel. He's not a critical arbiter, judging them in that way, telling them off. No, he's God's representative, revealing God's laws to him. And that's important because they don't actually have the written law at this point. They don't have the Ten Commandments or the civil, moral, ceremonial laws following that. So Moses is helping the people to live God's way, to obey him. Look at verse 16 where he summarizes what he's been up to. "Whenever they have a dispute, it is brought to me, and I decide between the parties and inform them of God's decrees and instructions." This is important, first of all, because it shows us how seriously God's people take obedience. They've been rescued, but they don't just run off into the wilderness and leave God behind. No, they want to live his way. That's what it means to be a Christian. Having been rescued from sin in the past, we want to live his way in the present. In fact, we must. And Moses is super committed to helping people live that way. Look again at verse 13. "They stood around him from morning till evening." He's there serving the people all day. But if we go on, we see that Jethro spots something. Moses is tiring himself out. He's working too hard. He's doing it all by himself. So Jethro gives Moses some advice. I think it's interesting that Moses gets advice not from a big revelation from the clouds, but from his father-in-law. Someone who came in from outside and just observed what was going on. God doesn't always speak by a burning bush. Sometimes he just speaks by a bloke. Sometimes, as one commentator puts it, we should expect God to send us Jethro's and not some special revelation. Jethro has come to know the true God at this point. He is a believer. What we have is one believer giving another believer some loving advice. Jethro boldly looks at the problem, cares for his son-in-law by offering a way to fix it. Note that he doesn't say, "Oi, sort this out." He says, "Here's the issue and here's what I think you can do about it." He offers a diagnosis and suggests a prescription. Verse 19, "Listen now to me and I will give you some advice, and may God be with you. You must be the people's representative before God and bring their disputes to him. Teach them his decrees and instructions and show them the way they are to live and how they are to behave. But select capable men from all the people, men who fear God, trustworthy men who hate dishonest gain, and appoint them as officials over thousands, hundreds, fifties, and tens. Let them serve as judges for the people at all times, but let them bring every difficult case to you. The simple cases they can decide themselves. That will make your load lighter, because they will share it with you." The principle here is teamwork. It's shown really in two ways. Firstly, Jethro and Moses work together as a team, advising and receiving advice. And if we look at verse 24 to 27, we see Moses does exactly what Jethro recommends. But the actual advice that Jethro gives revolves around teamwork too. He recommends building up teams. What are the marks of God's people, God's rescued people? Good news and teamwork. They hear the good news, they share it, but they also seek to obey God's statutes and laws. The rescue leads them to obedience, and they do that not every man for himself, not as individuals, but together, working as a team to obey God. Look with me again at verse 21. "But select capable men from all the people, men who fear God, trustworthy men who hate dishonest gain." Character is vitally important. It's not okay for just any of the Israelites to be given a leadership role. They must be capable, God-fearing, means having right respect for God, trustworthy, not corrupt. Building teams is important, but it's vital that the right people get the job. That's why we're very careful here at CCH about who is a council member or an elder or a life group leader. God wants us to work together, but he also wants us to do it right. There's also a division of roles. Appoint them as officials over thousands, hundreds, fifties, and tens. It's not a hierarchy as such, not a feudal system, but what you might call an org chart. Each person in the leadership team has their area of responsibility, but they all report back and defer to Moses if there's something too weighty for them to deal with, but have them bring every difficult case to you. See, Jethro is not recommending all for one and one for all. There's organisation, there's leadership, that's important. And we see this in the New Testament as well. In Acts chapter 6, the apostles nominate some people to serve as a team while they focus on the ministry of the word and of prayer. And in 1 Timothy, Paul tells Timothy to appoint elders over the church, so he's not doing it all on his own. But it's not just about leadership. It's not just about some people are leaders, some people are servants, and some people are led. It's about everyone serving, everyone being a servant together. While in Exodus we have leaders of tens as the lowest denomination, meaning probably 9 out of 10 people aren't involved, in the New Testament, in Paul's letters to the Ephesians and to the Corinthians, he tells us that everyone has been given a gift for the good of the church. The New Testament takes teamwork even further, as everyone gets involved. As God's rescued people, we have the good news, and as we obey him, we should do it as a team. So if you're not yet a Christian here today, let me say it again. Do you see how seriously God's people take obedience? They're committed to living God's way, and they do it together. Come and hear the good news with Jethro, and come and get involved in church. Join the team, get plugged in, as we all help one another understand God's word and live his way. And if you are a Christian, here are some principles from Exodus 18 about teamwork in church. Firstly, give advice like Jethro. If you see a leader struggling with their area of responsibility, see if you can help. Try and understand the problem and see what you can do. Sometimes an outside perspective is really useful. Think about how we can help Charlie. Kids leaders, think about any advice you can give to Beth. Life group members, what advice can you give to your leaders? Or just generally, not in the realm of leadership, after the service, what advice can we give one another as we try and live for Jesus together? Secondly, listen to advice like Moses. Note how Moses doesn't say, Jethro, I know better than you. I've been leading these people for a very long time and you only met them yesterday. No, he listens. Leaders, elders, life group leaders, council members, kids group leaders, if someone comes to you with advice, they're trying to help you. Now, it might not always be good advice like Jethro's, but it's always worth listening to. And not just leaders. If someone comes to you and suggests a way that you could live for Jesus better or a way that might help you obey God, listen to them. Remember, Jethro had been a believer just one day when he gave Moses this advice. Sometimes God will use other believers who we think are way less experienced than us to help us in our walk with him. And finally, serve like the people. Get involved. Get stuck in. If you're a Christian, you should be serving. There are many ways to serve. Big ways like the heads of thousands. Smaller ways like the heads of tens. But all necessary. The New Testament takes this principle and says everyone has been given a gift for the building up of the church. Church has no passengers. Could you join the setup team? Could you lead a Bible study, a life group? Could you join the council? Now, not all those will be appropriate for all of us, but if we're followers of Jesus, if we're able, we should be serving. This coming month, if you get a message from Laura asking if you can get involved with something, help in some way, then maybe you can say yes. She hasn't told me to say that. That is a great way to serve, though, being people who are willing to do what's needed to help God's people. Have a think and a pray about how you can serve at CCH. So as we conclude our study of Exodus, looking back on God's rescue, what are the marks of God's rescued people? There are people of good news who hear it and share it. And a people of teamwork. They hear and they share the good news and they work together to live God's way as a response. Wouldn't it be great if our church was known for that? Christchurch Huntingdon? Oh yeah, they've got good news. There are people with good news. And they're a team, they're united, working together to live God's way. Wouldn't it be wonderful if that's what marked out our church? Let's pray. Lord, thank you for the good news. Thank you for the rescue. Thank you that Jesus paid the price for our sins and rescued us to bring us into new life with you. I pray for those here who haven't heard that good news. I pray that they will hear it like Jethro. And I pray for those of us who have heard it, that we will share it like Moses. And help us to live committed to obedience, committed to living your way as a response. Helping one another to do that, working together as a church, as a team, to bring you glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Thank you.